The life of Moses can be broken down into three sections of 40 years each. Moses lived until he was 120 years old. The first 40 years of his life, he lived as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, dwelling in the palace there in Egypt, and brought up with all the privileges that that would and could afford. The second 40 years of his life, he lived as a shepherd to Jethro, his father-in-law, keeping sheep in the Sinai Peninsula. As the son-in-law to Jethro, he lived as the shepherd. The third 40 years of his life, he lived as the servant of the Lord, leading Israel out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and on to the promised land. For the first 40 years of his life, Scripture records very little information. I think there's a lesson there in itself, that Scripture records next to nothing of the days of Moses when he was living, as it were, surrounded and engaged perhaps in the pleasures of sin. Those days are not worthy of record in Scripture. It's what is done for the Lord that counts, and what is precious in the sight of the Lord. What we do know about those first 40 years is this, that after Moses was born, he was nursed by his mother Jochebed, first for 3 months, and then she nursed Moses until he was weaned, and then gave him over, as it were, to Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him as her own son. Really, there's a summary of those 40 years in the portion of Scripture that we read in Acts chapter 7. It's the verse 22. And this is really all we're told about those 40 years, the first 40 years of Moses' life. It says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and indeed, he was brought up in the palace. He was schooled in the ways of Egypt, educationally, politically, militarily, culturally, and religiously. He was brought up in the ways of Egypt. And he was a man who, when he came to maturity, he was mighty in words and in deeds. Moses was destined for greatness, humanly speaking. He was being schooled, being raised, being molded for a life in the royal court, and some believe that he was being molded for the throne itself. That had he remained the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would one day have sat upon the throne in Egypt and ruled over the greatest nation in earth at that time. But Moses was also aware of the fact that he was of Hebrew descent. And at 40 years of age, he began to consider his birth people. He began to feel an affiliation with them. He began to be in sympathy for them as the bondslaves and servants in Egypt. And Acts chapter 7 verse 23 summarizes it, that when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He went to meet with them. He went to view their hardship, and he became sympathetic towards them. And I don't know exactly what that visitation involved. I have no doubt he met again with his birth family. And as he talked with them, as he spoke to those who were of his kindred, we're told that Moses made a choice. Around that time, visiting his own people, he chose to number himself with the people of God. He chose the God of Israel to be his God, and he chose to reject Egypt and all of its ways. And we read about that choice in Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26, when he was a full 40 years of age. At the conclusion of that first section of his life, he's lived in the palace. He is being schooled in all the ways of Egypt. And now, we're told that he makes a choice. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, verse 24 of Hebrews 11 says, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. The choice that Moses made at 40 years of age, I put it to you, was the choice of salvation. We know that salvation involves much more than a choice or a decision. It involves a new birth. When a man is saved, he's born again. When a man is saved, he repents and turns from his sin. When a man is saved, he embraces Christ by faith. But salvation does involve a conscious decision and choice that a man is choosing the Lord. He's choosing Christ. And he's choosing God's ways over all these things. And that's the choice Moses made at 40 years of age. We're considering the milestones in the life of Moses. And I put it to you, the greatest milestone in anybody's life is the milestone of conversion. There is no greater event in the life of any individual. There is no more important event in the life of any person. There was no more important event in Moses' life than the choice he made at 40 years of age when he chose the Lord over sin and the people of God over sinners. And it's that choice I want to consider with you this morning as the Lord helps us. There's three things I want you to consider about it. I want you firstly to consider in this choice his repudiation. He chose the Savior over sin. For 40 years, Moses dwelt in the royal palace. And as he grew up and became a man, he was exposed to and had the opportunity to engage in what verse 25 calls the pleasures of sin. Do you see it? He chose rather to be numbered with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. There in the royal house, the pleasures of sin were in abundance. If you know anything about the history of royal dynasties, royal families, and royal houses, you will know that they have been very sinful places. You only have to look at the Bible's depiction of Gentile royalty throughout the history of this world to see that sin has abounded within the royal court. In Esther chapter 1, you read of Ahasuerus and how he threw that drunken feast and it went on for days and weeks. And at the height of his drunkenness, he called his wife in so that other men could lust over her and look at her and admire her beauty. And it led to the downfall and destruction of his marriage
and it led to greater sin, drunken revelry leading to immorality. Went on for weeks on end. You read in Daniel chapter 5 of Belshazzar and how he, through that drunken feast and in the midst of his drunkenness, he blasphemed the God of heaven and cursed the God of heaven until the finger came and wrote on the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, you're weighed in the balances, you're found wanting, and God has judged your house." But it was a royal household of sin. What about old wicked Herod? Again, the wine flowed, the drunkenness. I want to tell you, drunkenness is a curse. It doesn't bring blessing, it brings sin, it brings destruction. And now when the wine flowed, brought in his stepdaughter, and she danced in an immoral way and pleased a man. And he said, because her immoral dancing was pleasing the lustful desires of those that were gathered, you could have anything up to, was it half the kingdom? She said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver charger." There was drunkenness, there was immorality, there was murder. You only have to look at the royal families, even the kings of England. You study the history. My, there was more sin in those palaces than in hundreds of common households. And I have no doubt, and the scripture testifies, that for Moses, living in the royal palace, he had every opportunity to engage in the pleasures of sin. They were there in abundance. But scripture reminds us from the life of Moses that the pleasures of sin are but for a season. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin, but it doesn't last. There's no drunken parties in hell. And I, even before the sinner plumbs the depths, as time passes by and age sets in and men become weaker and weaker as time goes by, those sinful pleasures that many want to enjoy and revel in their youth, it passes them by and they can no longer enjoy them the older they get in this life. Sin might be pleasurable, but it's only for a season. And I tell you this morning, it's a very short season. While Moses was exposed to those sinful pleasures, he also knew and learned of Christ. Do you see verse 26? He esteeming the reproach of Christ. He knew all about the Savior. And the Old Testament saints knew all about Jesus, the promised Messiah. He was promised from the fall of man that he would come into the world, that he would bruise the serpent's head, that he would provide redemption through his heel being trodden under, that he would suffer and thereby provide redemption and salvation. And Moses was taught about Christ, the Messiah who would come into the world, and how he would provide redemption and salvation. Salvation for sinners by the work of redemption. Here's the key lesson, men and women. Moses was brought to the place in his life at 40 years of age that he understood if he wanted to receive Christ's salvation, then he had to repudiate sin and separate from sin. That's repentance. He had to choose Christ by faith. But he couldn't choose Christ by faith and hold on to his sin and live in that lifestyle where he would continue to engage in sin. And I tell you, it's that aspect of the gospel that needs emphasized today. Moses couldn't choose Christ and continue to live a sinful life, engaging in the pleasures of sin. When Jesus was to be born into this world, the angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins." And when a man or woman chooses Christ to be their Savior, the power of sin is broken in their lives, and they reject sin, and they repent of their sin, and they turn from their sin. And that's what Moses did. He chose the Savior over sin. You cannot choose Christ and continue to live a life of drunkenness. You can't choose Christ and continue to live a life of immorality. You can't choose Christ and continue to live a life of dishonesty. You can't choose Christ and continue to live a life of blasphemy or thieving or any of these sins. No, there has to be a turning away from them. And when a man chooses Christ, he's turning away from the drunken, immoral, dishonest pleasures of sin. The Lord Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For he will either love the one and hate the other, or he will cleave to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And men and women, the message of the gospel, and this is a message that must be emphasized in this generation in which we live, for thousands are being told, you can just choose Christ in your head or in your mind, and you can live whatever way you want. No, Moses understood, if I'm choosing Christ, I've got to repudiate and leave and forsake the pleasures of sin. Like the prodigal, I've got to leave the far country and come to the Father's house. That's what he did. Have you chosen the Savior over sin? You repented? Have you repudiated your sin? Moses, in his choice, there was repudiation. He chose the Savior over sin. But then, secondly, this morning, I want you to notice in this choice, not only his repudiation of sin, but his association with God's people. You see, he chose God's people over sinners. When Moses made the Lord his choice, he associated himself and he numbered himself with how verse 25 describes it, the people of God. Look at verse 25 again. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The people of God in this verse of scripture refers to Israel. They were the Old Testament people of God, God's chosen people in the Old Testament era. And when he chose to be associated with them, to be numbered among them, he refused any longer. Do you see verse 24? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And the key to understanding what Moses did in his choice is this. He disassociated himself from the household and from the people who were opposed to God and who were persecuting the people of God. And he took his place as one of the people of God and with the people of God, even though the people of God were downtrodden. Verse 25, do you see the word affliction? Choosing rather to suffer affliction. Israel were the slaves of Egypt. And yet he chose to be numbered with the nation of slaves. They were downtrodden. But Moses chose them over the royal palace. They were discouraged Exodus 2 tells us their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. They were greatly discouraged in their heart. But Moses chose to be numbered with them. They were destitute. They had nothing. Nothing of earthly goods or wealth or pomp. They were despised and unknown. But Moses chose to be numbered among them. And there are a number of lessons in Moses' association there. And I want to just name them to you. This association teaches us there is a difference between God's people and the world. Do you see the differences made? He chose to be numbered among the people of God. God has a people in this world, and they are different from the ungodly. There's a verse that underlines this so well. It's back there in Jeremiah chapter 10 and the verse 16. And the Lord speaking there, listen to this. He's speaking the portion of Jacob, he says, is not like them. He's speaking about the vanity of the Gentile and heathen nations. And he says the portion of Jacob is not like them. The people of God are different from the world. They're different from those who have no hope in Christ. There is a difference and a distinction between God's people and the world. And it's sad when the lines become blurred so that when men look upon God's people, they don't see any difference. But Moses clearly saw there's a difference between God's people and the world, and he chose to associate with God's people. Let me also say there's not only a difference between God's people and the world, true believers always associate with God's people. This is brought out in the New Testament so clearly. In Acts chapter 2, just turn over to it, when the day of Pentecost was fully come and Peter preached the word and 3,000 were saved. What happened? Well, in two places we're told what happened. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. This is speaking about new converts. Men and women who were saved. They just come to know the Lord. They received the word, they repented, they believed, then they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them. Who were the them? Them were the 120. Them were the apostles. Those that were already saved, the 120 believers that constituted the first New Testament church there in Jerusalem. There were 3,000 added unto them. What happened? The 3,000 were saved and they associated with by joining the church at Jerusalem. They affiliated with those that were already saved. And if you look also at verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, you'll see that it's emphasized again that the Lord, the end of the verse, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those that were saved were to the church. They affiliated with, they associated themselves with, they were numbered with the church of Jesus Christ. And if you are going to go on with the Lord, if you are wise as a Christian and you want to go on with the Lord, you will number yourself with the people of God. You will join the people of God. You will join the church of Christ. You will befriend and you will socialize with those that are Christians. The hymn writer said, make friends of God's people. Help those that are weak. And I say particularly to the young, you're not long saved or you're young and starting really out in the road of adult life. Look for Christian friends. Mingle among God's people. Be found in the house of God and seek a Christian partner in and for life. There is a difference between God's people and the world. True believers will associate with God's people. Then I see also that association with God's people can also have a high cost. There in Hebrews 11:25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. The word affliction speaks of the physical hardship, the physical sufferings that Israel was bearing, and Moses was prepared. He was prepared to take the lash upon his back. He was prepared to become the servant and the slave and to suffer the physical affliction. He was prepared to take the reproach. That's the slander. That's the mocking. You're a fool, Moses. And I have to say, earth, humanly speaking, it has been said that no man gave up more for Christ than Moses. I believe it. He gave up the comforts, the pleasures, the power, the authority of the royal house to be numbered among a nation of slaves. Oh, how much it cost him. And I tell you, it will cost you. It may not cost you what it cost Moses, but I tell you, it can cost you the slander, the mockery. Might even cost you financially if you, in principle, do what is right throughout your life and in your workplace for the Lord. There's a cost to be borne. But Moses was willing to pay it to be a child of God. The story is told, and I don't have time to recount it in detail. When W.P. Nicholson, the great evangelist, was saved, he was battling and struggling with being publicly known as a Christian. And it came to the point one day where he decided to go and stand with the Salvation Army. He used to do an open air in Bangor. He said they used to be mocked and taunted, and he said it was mostly women, and there was a wee man played the drum. They called him Daft Jimmy. And there he was, a fine, upstanding Presbyterian, and he said it came the time to take a stand and be numbered among the people of God. And I think the story goes something like this, that they were gathered, the Salvation Army were gathered before their march in their open air, and they bowed in prayer. And I think as Nicholson maybe kneeled in prayer, as the story told, that his knee went and some of the horse dung that was there in the street, and he was kneeling with this despised group as people walked by and taunted them. And he says, as they prayed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he was given the boldness and the courage to be numbered with God's people. And he said he never looked back. Though the world may mock and taunt us in our association with Christ and his church and his people, let us choose to be numbered with the people of the Lord and to affiliate with them. There's a final thought, and our time is moving on this morning. But let me come thirdly. In this great choice of Moses, there was his repudiation. He chose the Savior over sin. There was his association. He chose God's people over sinners. But thirdly, there was his estimation. He chose eternal riches over temporal riches. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Do you know what that verse is really saying? Moses placed more value on being a believer, being a child of God and a follower of Christ, even when it meant reproach and suffering. In this life, he placed more value on it than he did on all the wealth and the treasures of the Egyptian monarchy. And he did so because Christ's riches are eternal. The treasures of Egypt, how vast and how great they are. And as archaeologists and as historians have opened the tombs of the Egyptian pharaohs, In recent decades, we've got a glimpse of the wealth of Egypt. The wealth was buried with them. And it was the greatest wealth known to man on earth at that time, and maybe even since it. And yet, as the historians and archaeologists have opened those tombs, the lesson is this, that when the Egyptian monarchs came to die and they had their goods buried with them, they had to leave them in the tomb. They couldn't take them with them. And my friend, someday, whatever you amass in this world, and it might not be very much, but whether it's the pound notes or the possessions, you'll not even take it to the grave with you. You'll leave it behind. And Moses realized that the treasures and all the wealth and the vastness of Egypt's wealth, it was only for this life and for a season. But he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. It was of more value to be mocked and taunted for Jesus Christ than to live in all the wealth of Egypt. Why? Because Jesus Christ has riches that are eternal. Matthew 6:20 and 21, he said to his disciples, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." The treasures on this earth, the thief can come and steal them away. The treasures in this earth, the moth and the rust can corrupt them so that they're valued no more. But the riches and the treasure in Christ is eternal, and it's of eternal value. In Matthew 19:21, he said to the rich young ruler, he spoke to him about having treasure in heaven. And in heaven, that treasure, it's described as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. It fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It will never pass away. Moses realized that the riches of this world are temporal, but the riches of Christ are eternal. You may not have much of this world's goods, but if you are a true Christian, you have an inheritance in heaven that no one will ever steal from you, and that will last throughout all the ages of eternity. But I close with the challenge. Do you, like Moses, esteem the riches of Christ greater than the treasures of this world? And are you living for the treasures of Christ? Are you putting him first in your life? Are you laying up for yourself treasure in heaven? Or is the sole focus of your life to be as comfortable in this life as you can and to amass as much of this world's goods as you can? That's the challenge. That's the question. I remember Christian in Scotland when we lived there, he used to say this, "Everybody needs a pound to live." And that is true. We can't get by in this world without something of this world's goods. And we have to give ourselves to employment to provide. But don't make the temporal riches of this world your God. Don't live for them to lay and amass them up so much so that you neglect the treasures that are eternal, that are laid up for those that love and serve the Lord. Moses and his choice. He chose the Savior over sin. That's his repudiation. He chose God's people over sinners. That's his association. And he chose eternal riches over temporal. That's his estimation. Oh, may the Lord bless his word today to our hearts. I trust you've made that same choice. And if not, then make it today.